John, appreciate that prayer and the singing we've had this morning. Want to encourage you to have your New Testament out and be ready to study for a few moments in this hour. We are continuing our series that we're doing, Doctrine That Makes Us Different. What are some things that we understand the Scriptures to teach and we're serious about believing, following, and teaching that's going to set us apart from those around about us? Last week, we looked at the most obvious feature of the Bible, that it is divided into the Old and the New Testament. Today, I want to consider the most obvious difference about our assemblies that makes us different from pretty much every other quote-unquote Christian worship service around about us, and that is the fact that we do not use instrumental music in our worship unto God. Now, there are a few groups that identify themselves as Churches of Christ in the northern part of the United States that use instruments. But for the most part, the most obvious identifying feature of Churches of Christ is that we do not use musical instruments in our worship. Because of this, we can expect to be asked about it often. People ask the question, why don't you use instruments? Why don't you have a piano? Or sometimes they'll bypass the asking and they'll just go straight to criticizing or belittling. You guys don't believe in music in your church, do you? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. It is not, but we need to make this statement and we need to make it clear, because for some of us, this is familiar territory as we talk about this. For others who are coming up, perhaps this is the first time in their life they're going to seriously consider this, and we also have those who are new. So let's make this clear. Us not using musical instruments in our worship is not a matter of preference among us. That is, it's not that we prefer a cappella over singing with an instrument. So it's not a matter of preference. And it's not a matter of tradition. That is, that's just something that someone way back somewhere decided. They got mad at the piano player and decided, well, we're just not going to have instruments, and somehow that's a tradition that has carried over. It's not a matter of a man-made tradition. Churches of Christ, your mainstream Churches of Christ that really a couple of decades ago started using the instrument, they rejected the stance that we hold to as a matter of tradition. They said, if we are going to keep our young people, if we're going to have any hope of growing and flourishing and surviving, we've got to get rid of this tradition. This tradition has got to go. I want to tell you, it's not a matter of our preference. It's not a matter of tradition. And it's not a matter of economics. It's not that we can't afford a piano. It's a matter of doctrine for us. We believe that it is wrong to use musical instruments in our worship unto God. And we need to be ready to give an answer for that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says we're always to be ready to give a defense or to give an answer. So let's answer the question. Why don't we use musical instruments in our worship unto God? Well, the first answer that I would give to that question is because we do what we're told to do. And what we're told to do is to sing. By the way, that the charge you all don't believe in music in your church can be answered in this way, quite simply, yes, we do. We do believe in music. It's a type of music that is called a cappella music. And we were doing it long before it got popular, about 10 years ago. There were even shows on television, you know, contests, groups that were singing a cappella. That is a type of music. And what's interesting about the word a cappella, it has an Italian origin, and it literally means a cappella as in the chapel. The origin of that word has reference to the kind of music you would have heard in church. Non-instrumental music, just vocal singing. So we do believe in music. We sing because that's what the Bible tells us to do. When you look up the mention of music in worship in the New Testament, now let's think back to last week's study about the Old and the New Covenant, the Old New Testament. Remember, that old has been fulfilled and it's been done away with. We're under the New Covenant. So when you confine yourself to the New Covenant, to the New Testament, and you look up the mention of music in worship unto God, this is what you're going to find. You're going to find 10 verses of Scripture. Now, as you're writing these verses down, or maybe you'll take a picture of this slide, let me read these verses to you. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 said, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Mark 14, 26 says the same thing. It's Mark's account. Acts chapter 15, verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Romans 15, verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, "I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding." Ephesians 5, 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The sister passage in Colossians 3, 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Hebrews 2, verse 12, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Hebrews 13, 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And James 5, 13, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Now that's it. That is all the mention that we have of music in worship in the New Testament. We have 10 verses that tell us to sing. As long as we are doing what the New Testament tells us to do, we know we're doing what is right. We know that we are doing what God has told us to do. Now let's look at 2 John and verse 9. We look at that verse from time to time as we're talking about Bible authority and things that pertain to Bible authority and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. We've studied this before. Let's look at it again. 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So we're talking about our fellowship. We're talking about our fellowship with deity. We cannot enjoy salvation if we are separated from deity, if we no longer have fellowship with deity. This passage helps us to understand that in order for us to sustain, to maintain our fellowship with deity and thus maintain our salvation, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, we've used this illustration before. In looking at 2 John 9, the doctrine of Christ really establishes a boundary for us. That word transgresses, your translation might say, goes too far. It's the idea of trespassing, of stepping over a boundary. The doctrine of Christ, which we saw last week, is found in the New Testament. It establishes a boundary for us. And if we're going to stay in fellowship with God, we have to stay within the bounds of His doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Well, the doctrine of Christ tells us 10 times that we are to sing. What if we want the instrument? What if we want to be just like all the nations around about us, but instead of a king, we want a piano? What if we want an instrument? Well, to get the instrument, we have to go outside of the doctrine of Christ. because the instruments aren't found in the doctrine of Christ. They're outside the doctrine of Christ. The problem with that is that when we do so, we sever our fellowship with God. We leave the confines of the doctrine of Christ and we leave God behind. That's why it's a matter of doctrine with us. It's not a matter of preference. It's not something we do just to distinguish ourselves and to be different. It's a matter of faith to us. It's a matter of doctrine to us. We take our fellowship with God seriously. We're not going to do anything that is going to jeopardize that. Musical instruments, another reason we don't have them is because they are not authorized. Sometimes when we're talking with people about this, and we will talk with people about instruments, they'll say, well, show me where the Bible says, thou shalt not use instruments. For them, that's what they have to have. If they want to do something in their religion, if they want to do something in their practice of their religion, their worship unto God, and you're telling them, no, you can't do that, they are demanding, they're going to have a thou shalt not. Show me where the Bible says thou shalt not. That's the wrong attitude, and it's the wrong approach to Bible authority. Instead, the proper question to ask is, where does the Bible say we can use instruments? Now, it may be that as you have opportunity to talk with individuals about this, it may be that simply suggesting this question is going to be an eye-opening experience for them. It's possible they've never even considered approaching this or any other subject from this point of view. What do you mean? Show me where the Bible says that we can. There's a popular approach to justifying religious beliefs and practices that argues if it isn't specifically condemned in the Bible, then it's a green light. We're free to do it since the use of instruments isn't specifically condemned because, by the way, you and I don't have the verse that says thou shalt not use instruments. It's not there. But that's not the only way of determining what it is that God wants us to do. If it isn't specifically condemned in the Bible, then it's allowed. That's the idea that some have. And since instruments aren't specifically condemned, then we can use them. The problem with this approach is that it opens up the door for anything and everything that isn't specifically condemned in the Bible. So those who like to have the piano have since seen that their children and their grandchildren have taken this same argument and have brought in all kinds of things that they never even dreamed of. Why stop at a piano? Why not bring in praise teams? Why not use dance and drama skits? Why not have one person stand up and sing to the congregation? Or have a choir sing to the congregation? How about puppet shows? How about magic shows? How about light shows? How about a rock band? It's all used. All those things I've mentioned are currently being used, and even more currently being used. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say not to. That's why. See, when you make that approach, you take that approach, you can't stop anything from coming in. Anything and everything is allowed in. This approach is seeking to authorize a practice from the silence of Scripture. If the Bible doesn't say anything about it, then it's free game. Actually, it's just the opposite. The silence of Scripture is prohibitive. When God is not talking about something, we need to be very careful about going into that area that he's not talked about. It's not a green light where we can just march right in. Instead, it should be viewed as a red light. Let me show you a few passages of Scripture so that you can see that the Bible actually reasons with us in this way. This is not a hermeneutic that churches of Christ have come up with in order to restrict and to condemn everybody. This is the way the Bible actually speaks to us. Look in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We spent a good amount of time last Sunday in the book of Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are wanting to go back to the law of Moses. No, you can't do that. That law has been taken away, and everything that you have in Christ is better than what you had under the law of Moses. We have a better covenant with better promises, better sacrifice that has been made, even a better high priest. And that's where we are in chapter 7. We have a better high priest, and this high priest that we have has come from the tribe of Judah. Now, how's that possible? Well, the only way that's possible is if the law has been done away with, because the law said priests could only come from the tribe of Levi. We have a high priest now from the tribe of Judah. Now, let's come to the text, and I want you to notice something that is said here in verse 14. Let's back up to verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Well, show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not have a priest from the tribe of Judah. The author of the book of Hebrews says that verse doesn't exist. What does exist is God specified the tribe of Levi. And when God specified the tribe of Levi, that automatically excluded men from any other tribe. It didn't matter who they were, didn't matter their devotion, their sincerity, their ability. Didn't matter. When God specified the one, it excluded everything else. Well, God has spoken in this way on other occasions. In Genesis chapter 6, in the building of the ark, God gave some very specific instructions there regarding the building of the ark, including the material that was to be used. In Genesis chapter 6 and at verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. When God specified the kind of wood that Noah was to use in the building of the ark, that automatically eliminated every other possibility. You don't read on where God is going through the entire catalog of every tree he's created and said, don't use that one. Thou shalt not use oak. No, we can see this. When God specified what he wanted, it automatically eliminated every other possibility. I like the example from Numbers chapter 19. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 19. As we're turning there was a car commercial on television just recently. I haven't seen it in a while, but it was just recently on. There were a series of these commercials. It was buying a used car online. And it would start with a man or with a woman, and they know what kind of car they're looking for. And back behind them would be just about every car that you could imagine. The entire inventory of this place, it's all there. And when this individual, this customer, would start talking about what kind of car they wanted, that inventory would shrink down to that one car. When they specified what they wanted, that automatically eliminated all these other possibilities and it came down to just one. And you know what? We're viewers, we're watching that. Yeah, that makes sense. That's how we reason. God reasons that way too. Look in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2. This is about where you would get the ashes to make and mix in the water for a specific rite of purification. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You think about going to the stockyard and you start reading down through this verse and all those animals shrink down to just one or just one type. It automatically excluded everything else. You and I reason this way in our lives every day. Let's go to a restaurant. Let's go to a restaurant and the server comes to us. We've got this big menu. It looks like a newspaper. We got this big menu, and what do you want to eat? Okay, we've decided what we want to eat. So when we decide what we want to eat, every other option in that menu, it's gone. And we've narrowed it down to just the one thing that we want. Okay, how do you want that prepared? All right, I want it cooked medium well. All right, you want anything on it? No, I don't want anything on it. What about a side dish? Sweet potato with just plain butter. Okay, that's being specific. All right, and your other side, well, I want a salad. Give me a light balsamic vinegar. Those of you who know me, I'd never touch that. But okay, let's do that. And the salad's okay, but I don't want the cucumbers. I don't want that. What have I done? I've specified what I want. What happens if the server comes back after a while and gives me something that I didn't order? Well, if you're our good friend, and I won't mention his names, but his name, but his initials is Hobart Kendrick. Under no circumstances do you ever send food back to the kitchen to be corrected, because you run the chance of getting it brought back to your table with a surprise in it that an angry cook put there. So, smart, we understand that. But if the server brings you something and it's not what you ordered, you're not going to accept it. You're not going to accept that. We understand that. What about when it's time for us to offer up worship unto God? When we're worshiping, God is the audience, not you and not me. God is the audience. We are in a customer-driven society. And some people view the church as, what am I going to get out of the church? Wrong. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, I'm going to give my worship to God. What happens when we offer unto God something that He doesn't want? How do we know what God wants? 10 times God specified, sing. He made it very clear what He wants from us regarding music in our worship unto Him. And when we offer Him something else, when we've brought in a piano and we're going to put that on the side, that's not what God wants. And that's not what God is going to accept. So see, it's not a matter of preference for us. And it's not a matter of tradition. It's not a matter of economics. It's a matter of our conviction. We are in fellowship with God. We're serious about pleasing God with our worship. And we're only going to offer unto God those things that He has told us to offer unto Him. And when He specified singing, He did 10 times. That automatically excluded everything else. Well, I want to come back to that idea, that challenge. Well, show me where the Bible says we can't use the instrument. You guys are kind of strange over there in the Church of Christ. You guys are following this archaic form of worship, type of worship. Show me where it says that you can't. Brother, sister, let me help you with this. How many times was Jesus challenged by His enemies? And I'm not saying these people are our enemies. But let's follow the example of our Lord. How many times was Jesus challenged by something and He took it and He turned it around and He put it right back on them? Someone challenges you. Show me where it says you can't use the instrument. Here's your response. No. You show me where it says we can. The burden of proof belongs to the individual who wants to add the instrument, not the one who wants to leave it out. So let the burden of proof lie upon the one that it lies upon. No, you show me where it says that we can. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Now, this study can go on. I want to just look at one of them, and we've made this point, singing automatically excludes every other kind of music. What about the arguments that would follow? All right, you want me to show you where it says that we can't? It's there in the Old Testament. Last week's sermon, you've got the answer. That's right, it's in the Old Testament, and that's where it belongs. We're not in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament. We're told to sing. Well, I read about harps in heaven, that they have harps in heaven. Well, that's right. That's right. There are harps that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, three different times in the book of Revelation. Number one, the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. We need to be very careful about using the book of Revelation and making it literal and bringing it into our worship today. Number two, that's talking about what's happening in heaven. We're not in heaven. We're here on earth. We are the church on earth in this dispensation under the gospel of Christ. That will be then. We're talking about now. And now we're told to sing. So these would be some arguments. That perhaps these would be a couple of answers to you turning that challenge around. Well, show me where we can. Whatever answer they come up with, it can be answered by an appeal to Bible authority. Let's bring this matter to a close. We don't use musical instruments in our worship unto God. Again, I emphasize, it's not a matter of preference. It's not a matter of tradition. It's not a matter of economics. It's a matter of thus saith the Lord. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of conviction for us. We sing because that is what God has told us to do. That's the kind of worship that He has ordered. What kind of worship are we going to serve Him? That which He has ordered. We can understand that. When we add the instruments, we step outside of the boundaries that God has set for us. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Singing is in the doctrine of Christ. The instruments are outside the doctrine of Christ. When we go to get the instrument, we have transgressed the doctrine of Christ, and we no longer have God and Christ. And that is a serious matter for anyone who is serious about serving the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention. For a lot of us, this is simply a review, but we need the reminder from time to time. And for several here, perhaps they're going to be considering this for the first time. Mom and Dad, you might want to be ready to reinforce this lesson after services today. Let's make sure that every member here is grounded in the truth of God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you've not abandoned us here to decide for ourselves how it is that we can please you, but you have set forth in your word what it is that you want from us. Please help us to be serious about abiding within your doctrine, abiding within the boundaries of your word, not just considering this subject, but considering every subject that your word addresses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.